The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, which can be found on page 1151 in the Church Bibles. And we'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 15, which can be found on page 1161 in the Church Bibles. Chapter 9, starting at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6, which can be found on page 1161. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer to those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Sarah, we've been working through gospel growth ourselves in these last weeks. And I was just really conscious that you went over on the Logos ship really to work through gospel growth. I wonder if you can just tell us, what kind of cost did that mean for you to do that?
So yeah, I think there's three different types of costs that came to mind as I was thinking about it. One is obviously the financial cost. I had to raise support to be there. And to be honest, I could have earned a lot more money doing a lot less work if I had stayed at home. And there's a freedom cost. I had to give up a lot of my freedom to go to a ship where I didn't get to decide which countries to go to anymore. And even the freedom to leave the ship. When we, in the beginning of COVID lockdown, we were all inside for 122 days without going out. And even after that, we had many different quarantines and times at anchor where we couldn't go out. And being in countries that are not very safe sometimes meant curfew to be back on board the ship was like 7 p.m. So it's a bit difficult to go out. So I definitely gave up some freedom. And mostly it was a comfort cost. I really like to be comfortable, probably we all do. I like to do what I want to do and not do the things I don't like doing. But on the ship, you're kind of pushed into doing lots of things. Every week we have a connection day where we have to do whatever we get assigned to. So it might be street evangelism, it might be sharing in churches, it might be doing building works. And I've spent many times doing things I'm not great at and don't love, but actually it's usually all right in the end if you go with the right attitude. And also, just living and working with other people and people who are different from me, it's not easy. We had some, interesting times. I don't write in my newsletter that I just had a big row with my colleague, but it may have happened. If you're watching online, we still love each other. It's okay.
You know, we hear all that. I think the question that really comes out, was it worth it?
Absolutely, yes, yes. The financial cost, we do worry about money. I think it's natural to be concerned about it. And when we shut the ship down for COVID, we really thought that if we weren't open again within a few months, we'd run out of money and we'd just keep enough money back to fly everybody home and sell the ship, and that was it. Long story short, a couple of years later, we actually bought another ship because they were really cheap because of COVID. So that second one's launching this week in Singapore. So God provides when he has a job for you to do. And then I think we value our freedom and individuality very highly. But when you give that up and put other people first and build a community where you become like a family, that's something really precious. Not only to us, but the people in the ports we visit see it. And people from countries where you can't openly share the gospel will come aboard the ship and see how we live together and are just blown away by it. And it's like, you don't even have to say anything. It's like, yeah, let them figure it out. We definitely value our comfort far too highly. I do definitely. And like Dave showed on the thing, our life is actually really short and we have an eternity of peace and comfort and joy to come. So we shouldn't strive for comfort now. We should be willing to go out of our comfort zone because we have a job to do. There's still around 3 billion people in the world who haven't heard the gospel and maybe don't live around churches and Christians and never will unless someone goes to them. So we can start in Cardiff with church planting, but let's not stop there. Let's go to the world.
Brilliant. Thank you. If you have a Bible, will you open with me to our passage today, which is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. And we're just really going through and we're thinking about gospel growth. What does that mean for us individually? What does it mean for us as a community of God's people here? And we've been doing that different ways. Dave opened up to us a few weeks ago the sort of the depth of gospel growth, how it grows in my own heart and life and changes myself. And then the breadth, as that actually then breaks out into families, communities, friendship circles, and even wider as the gospel takes heart and root in our lives. And then last week, Ricky really helpfully reminded us that the gospel is to be taken out. The gospel is to go. And the command and the calling for us to go. And what I want to do today is I want to just look at what is the cost? What's the price of gospel growth? And Sarah, I think, brought that out very beautifully in her own experience. But I wanted to sort of dive in particularly here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just read those verses to us because that's where we're going to be. And I think that Paul in there brings out three points that help us. He says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. And to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share its blessings. Now, I want you to notice there that Paul shares with us the motivation for going to Corinth and really, I think, for planting the churches that he planted during his life. Corinth, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We started that last year. We're going to get back to that actually next week. And it was an incredibly exciting church. It was a really messy church. And Paul here telling us that this was the motivation. The motivation for bringing the gospel was them. He says it was for the sake of the gospel. That's what drove Paul, for the sake of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we get a bit of an insight into what he means in those words in the book of 2 Corinthians, about 10 pages over. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Now, I want you to just see what Paul says there. You know, a couple of really dramatic things. Number one, your life matters. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, you may sometimes say, do my life matter? And there's so many other people around. The first thing he's wanting to say is that your life fundamentally matters. But because it matters, it's also accountable. And notice what he says there in verse 10. He said, there will be a day when each and every one of us must stand before our Creator. And we must give an account of our lives, must give an account for how we use our lives, must give an account for the motivations of our lives, must give an account for how we shaped our lives. Why? Because your life matters, and you matter. And I think when Paul talks about the fear of the Lord, I think part of what he's saying there, when he says that in verse 11, is that part of saying is that when you realize that, you recognize, I need to live for that day. That day will in so many ways define everything in my life. It'll define all my decisions. It will define all that I do and accomplish, because one day my life matters so much that I will actually be accountable. And that can be a frightening thing. And maybe you're here today and you're visiting with us or online, And you're just looking in trying to say, I'm trying to get my head around this gospel Christian message. What does it mean? Well, part of it is that it's really recognizing the fear of the Lord. It's a frightening thing. But you can understand when you realize that why the gospel is so exciting. And I think that's really what Paul brings out there in verses 14 and 15. He brings out the excitement of the gospel. He says, and for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now here's the wonder of the gospel. If I come and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know that when I stand before God on that last day, that he will stand in my place. And I know that's an incredibly exciting thing, because I have fear if I were to stand before it. But he lived a life on behalf of all those who would trust in him. And then when he went to the cross, he paid the debt that none of us can face in ourselves, that he might stand there on that judgment day. And if I put my trust in him, then I will know that God's favor upon that day. And notice what Paul's saying there in verses 14 and 15. He's saying, look, when you know that, you can never look on your life the same or anyone else's life the same. You know, when you know that, you know, the existential reality is, I'm going to stand before God. But I need someone to help me when I stand before God. I don't know about you, but I remember wrestling with that question myself. I was on a beach in North Carolina one day. And I was just thinking about life. I was just sort of going over, well, where's my life going? And I had a pretty good job at that point. I was thinking, okay, well, look, I think I can go and get a degree probably in electronic engineering. I love computers. I'll get involved in that, designing computers. And I think I can do that. I think I can graduate. That'll be a great life to have. And then came to me the question, great, what then? Well, I'll get a good job. I could go out to California. That's the place to live. Lots of sunshine. It used to be a lot of sunshine anyway. And I'll go out there and I'll get a good job. And then maybe I'll meet somebody. I'll get married. I'll have children. I'll have a great home, great vacations. You know, it'll be a really, really good life. Great. What then? Well, I don't know. I suppose we all get older. I certainly am. And as you get older, then you start to think, well, I suppose there'll come a point where I'll have to retire. And then when I retire, hopefully I'll have a nice little pot that I can have a really enjoyable retirement, and I can have some really good time. But what then? And you know, when I ask myself that final question, I realize something very, very significant. If you can't answer that question, then all the rest of your life is meaningless. All your decisions, all the choices, all your motivation are meaningless. If you cannot answer that last question, what then? And the excitement Paul is saying is that he realized that in Christ, when we come to realize that he can give an answer to that last question, that's why he wanted to take the gospel wherever he went. And I think that's what he meant by when he said, I do it for the sake of the gospel. I do it for the sake of the gospel. Now, what does it mean working that out naturally within our lives? How do you work out living for the sake of the gospel? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we need to live out our lives with our eye upon eternity. That's the big defining moment for all of us, to be honest. I grew up in Colorado, and I used to love go hiking up in the mountains, up to lakes. But one of the things I had to learn very quickly is, how do you actually get from where you are to where you want to go? And it's interesting. There's been a lot of studies about this. You know, if you go out into this big field, say this nice big grassy field, and you look and you say, look, I want to go through that gate over there. It's interesting. Studies have shown that if you say, that's where I want to go, but then you look down at your feet to walk, do you know what happens? You will slowly go in circles. Studies show this. You'll start off and then you'll go around and you'll suddenly curve over and you'll come back and you'll go around. And that's what happens when you just look at your feet, even though where you know where you want to go. Do you know how to get to where you want to go? Well, the answer is keep your eyes on your goal. And I think one of the problems in our lives is that sometimes, you know, we're so wrapped up. We say, yeah, I know I want to live for eternity. But then we look down at our feet and what's going on in our lives and we just go around in circles. One of the things we need to do is actually say, look, I need to just focus on the reality and sort of have it as the background music in my mind. Okay, look, that's what I want to live for. I want to live for that eternity to come. But then when you ask yourself, well, what does that mean? Well, how do you live for eternity today? Well, I'm just going to give you a very simple illustration. I'm not a very clever person, but I just find it really, really helpful. Some simple lessons that come out of Matthew chapter 25. Three parables there. And they seem to me to be the real point of how you work out living for the gospel in your life. Number one, love the Lord with your heart, not just your head. Love him with your heart, not just your head. And I think that's the message that comes out in the parable of the 10 virgins. They all knew an awful lot, but their hearts were not all prepared to go the long way, the whole way in order to wait. And it seems to me that that's one of the great challenges for those, if you're here today and you put your trust in Christ, one of the biggest challenges over life is this, to love Jesus with your heart, not just your head. The second one is that I think it's the calling of every single Christian, and if you're a child of God, it's your calling today, and that is you have a responsibility in your life to identify, grow, and to use the unique gift package God has given to you. Every one of us has a unique package. It's from where you were born, your background, your experiences, good and bad, your personality, your particular gifts that God's given you and talents. And one of the callings, I believe, parable of the talents in Matthew 25, one of the responsibilities of every child of God is it's your responsibility to figure that out and to use it wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you're at, to be like that, my beaver friend up there, it's to just beaver on wherever God places you and get on with it. And the third thing, parable of the sheep and the goats, is simply this, love people. Love people more than yourself. It's interesting, I'm doing some studies in Martin Luther at the moment and with reference to the Reformation. And one of the things he really drummed home in the Reformation is this. How do you know someone really understands justification by faith alone and Christ alone, through the cross alone, through grace alone? How do you know? How do you really see that? And his argument was this, that they will love people more than themselves. That the Christian's not called to love yourself. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to love God and to love other people. And, you know, I think it's helpful if you have just those three simple things in your mind, then really, you know, if your circumstances or your job or your location change, then you just relocate where you're doing it. You know what you're supposed to be doing, those three things. And so wherever God places you, just get on with it. And that's the way to live for the sake of the gospel. But that isn't the only thing that Paul brings out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because the other thing he brings out, I think, is, you're going to have to move that along for me, I think, is hopefully we'll move along, okay? The other thing he brings out is the cost of the gospel. And notice how Paul puts that there in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, those are incredible words today, aren't they? Because rightly so, I think there's a lot of concern about the whole aspect of slavery in the past, in history. Now, Paul isn't justifying that. It was just the reality of his day. But in that, I want you to notice how he actually saw something that was true of the Christian. And one man put it this way. He said, one of the things that Paul is saying is this. We should be willing, as Paul, to make ourselves slaves to all men in order to win as many as possible to Christ and to become all things to all men as long as we do not compromise the gospel. Now think about that a moment. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, in the 1700s, the Huguenots under Count Zinzendorf, they so were gripped by this that some of them literally sold themselves into slavery in the Caribbean in order that they could share the gospel with American slaves in America. They said, here, I'll pay you to make me a slave. And they went so they could share the gospel. Paul brings it out here, doesn't he? When he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 19, he's talking in there in verses 20 and 21, to this whole thing about being a Jew or a Gentile. And you have to realize that in their world, those were the polar opposites. They never actually got together easily. So if you were a Jew, you could make money off the Gentiles. You could always make money off the Gentiles. That's all right. But you could never eat with them. You could never sit down at a table with them. You never allowed them into your house. You never really allowed them to be a friend because you were Jew. And Paul's saying here, and he was a Jew's Jew. He was probably what we call a fanatic. Actually, if you look at his life, he was a fanatical Jew. You know, his whole life he'd grow up in a Jewish community. That was his home comfort. That's where he enjoyed, he understood, that's where he wanted to be. Notice what Paul says. He says, look, in order to be a Gentile, I'll put all that to the side. All my comforts, all my rights, all my freedom, all my enjoyment and comfort, I'll put them to the side and I'll sit down and have a ham sandwich with them. Now, I want you to recognize when he's saying that, the cost that would have meant to him personally. Because that was not his world. But Paul is saying, I am willing to become all things to all men in order that I might win some. Now, I think when you really let those words weigh in on you, I think one of the things that comes to you is you say, Michael, that's outrageous. Why would anyone do that? Did Paul just come up with this? Well, I think the answer is found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. When speaking of our Lord Jesus, it says this, chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see what Paul's doing? I think what Paul's doing, he's using the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came down into this world and all that would have cost him. He's using that as a model for how he should live in the world. Not exactly the same, but it's a model. And Paul is saying, if the Lord Jesus did that, then I should be willing to give up anything in order to reach others. Now, I think that's helpful because when we think about that, I think that helps us to understand what it means to be involved in gospel growth, and particularly if that means if God calls us to. I'm not saying he is, but if it's our decision after prayerful consideration, if God were to call us to plant out in another church, I think we have to realize that, you know, that's going to be incredibly messy. I've been involved in a couple of church revitalizations, and the one thing I can say is that it means that friendships are shifted and changed, because you might have good friends here in the fellowship, and now you may be located somewhere else. Families, that changes, because it may be that the parts of the family may now relocate to another area and say, look, I feel called there, and others, no, I feel called here. It may mean that children have to be relocated, go to new schools. They may lose friends or struggles with that. There'll be money pressures. There'll be loss of leaders. Some ministries may struggle. Some ministries may have to shut down and change. All of that's possible when you plant out. I remember when myself and three other churches wanted to plant a healthy, reasonable, good evangelical church in Milton Keynes, the third largest city in England. And we just recognized that within that massive city, there wasn't just a good church. And we said, look, we've got to do something. So we combined together four churches. And I remember for us as a fellowship, we lost my best elder. He was my closest confidant and friend. I know we lost 10 of our key people in ministry in the church. Our budget for us our church, it struggled for about 5 years as we all committed. We were going to give out money to fund this new church. And it took us like 18 months to really recoup that. And I think that's important to recognize. If we use the Antioch principle in Acts, where they were sitting down in a prayer meeting and they were thinking about, we need to reach the Gentiles, and they're sitting there and they say, look, we need to send Paul and Barnabas. Can you imagine that? You know, you're going to send Paul? No, send somebody else. No, we're going to send the best. If this is what God calls us to do. You know, the reality is that if you plant out in church growth, it will cost. But I want to say this, it's nothing compared to what you will receive. Because, you know, when we did that, we planted out, actually what it meant was that we went as a church in new directions. And yes, some of the ministry changed, but there were new people that were raised up that never would have been raised up if others hadn't left. And they took us with new ideas and new directions. And to be honest, in about 2 years, our budget was healthier than it had been in years. And actually, we lost people, but we saw more people come in and get converted than we had seen in the last 15 years. And it was almost as if God, almost as if he was saying, if you will dare to step out and trust me, I will overwhelm you with my blessing. Does it cost? Yeah. Nothing compared to the blessing, though, I would suggest. That leads us, I think, to what I would call the prize. And Paul says that at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Interesting, that word share, it means to arrive at a final destination. It means to enjoy a harvest, to gather in a yield. It's a rich word. And Paul said, look, you'll share in that. And you remember when you think about that, you remember that occasion when Jesus, when the rich man ruler walked away, and Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the camel than for a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. And the disciples all got sort of worried at that moment. And they said, well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. We've left everything. We've left home. We've left family. We've left businesses. We've left everything. What about us? And Jesus' words, I think they're quite dramatic. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. That reminded me of what I shared a little bit on Sunday night about John Pugh. And he was a man back at the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he got a Daily Mail, and he was reading in the Daily Mail in his day, reading about Glamorgan. And by Glamorgan, he meant the Vale of Glamorgan, but he's meaning Cardiff and Heath as well, and Newport, this area. And he read in there that it was said at that point that this area was considered the black spot in the whole British Empire. Not my words. Don't get on me, okay? They said, look, the whole British Empire across the world, the blackest spot is here. And John Pugh is a railway worker. He felt God called him to that. And we heard Sunday night that he went out and he planted Malpas Road out in Newport as a result of that to reach that community. You know, he also planted a lot of churches that work in here in Cardiff. In fact, this was his main place because of the seamen here in Cardiff. And actually, in 1900, he opened Cruise Hall, which is today known as Highfields Church. And he opened it to reach Cardiff, as well as Heath down the road, as well as many, many other churches. And you know, as I read that and was reminded of that, and his picture's downstairs, I pulled it out to you for your picture here today. But you know, when I reminded of that, I realized this. You know, when we talk about gospel growth is in the very DNA of Highfields. There was a man who saw the need of his day, and for the sake of his gospel, was willing to become a slave to all, that he might share in the blessings of many coming to Christ. May God grant us wisdom as we think and pray this through in the coming days. Let's join together in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you may guide us and direct us. We want to live lives that are ready for eternity. We want to live for the sake of the gospel and what that means, whether that's in our homes, business place, where we're at. Lord, we know that you may call just many of us to stay right here, or maybe you might even call perhaps some further afield. But our longing and passion is we want to live for the sake of the gospel. And so we ask that as a people and individually that you might help us to understand what it means for gospel growth among us at this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.